You've heard of Elijah, right? Mm-hmm. Great prophet. Elijah was a man of God, person like us, but he was used of God. And Elijah had a successor come along. Remember what his name was? Elisha. And Elisha pursued the man of God. Elisha pursued the Lord. And Elijah passed the mantle, he said, "I'm going to bless you." And Elisha asked for something unusual. What did he ask for? Give me a double blessing. I need a double portion. And I ask you today, before we even get into this, does anybody need a double portion? I need more. I can't go through this. I can't even see how I can go through this. Lord, you're going to have to carry me even more than normal. I really need you, God. And we don't get a double portion by just sitting around. We pursue the Lord. Elisha pursued Elijah. Give me a double portion. Give it to me. I'm not going to leave until you give me this double portion. And so we get on into 2 Kings. Now Elisha is a man of God. And we see two or three things that take place. One is the widow's oil, and that's one of my favorite passages in verses 1 through 7 there. We see the widow's oil, you know, she didn't have any oil. He said, "Well, go get your containers around the house, and you start pouring oil." And she poured oil, and the oil kept coming until there were no more containers to hold the oil. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Well, in the passage we're looking at today, verses 8 through 37, there is a Shunammite woman. We do not know anything else about this woman as far as her name. We know she's from Shunem, and she's a Shunammite woman. And something very interesting happened to her as I think about her story. We do know a few things about her. She was wealthy, but her wealth had not corrupted her. She had a husband, we know that, and her husband was a good bit older than she was. And she lived in a house there, and she believed the man of God. So we know just those few things about her. She wasn't from royal blood, obviously. She has no name, you know, mentioned in Scripture. She did have wealth, but no rank, as far as you didn't have rank in society, at least we don't think so. She was probably not endowed with great knowledge or skill. Maybe she didn't save her people like Esther did at one time. She didn't lead her people to the Lord like the Samaritan woman did by the well. She wasn't a great leader or judge like Deborah. But she had something. She believed God. And I'll tell you this, if you have faith in the Lord, you have everything you will ever need. All the other stuff come, and they come and go, and they burn, but if we have faith in the Lord, we have all that we'll ever need. She had a spirit of service because there was a prophet that kept coming through town, Elisha. And he came through town all the time. And you know how prophets are. Well, you maybe don't, because but you know, probably came through town. A lot of people said, "You got to be kidding me. There's a nut again. There he is," you know, and they dismissed him. And but she came through town, and finally she said, "Whenever he comes through town, why don't we give him something to eat?" And she started feeding him, so every time he came through town, he came to the house and ate. And then later on, she told her husband, she said, "Why don't we give the guy a place to stay?" And they built a little room, and they gave him a bed, and they gave him a meal. Every time he came to town, he had a place to stay. As a matter of fact, we know that little room as a prophet's chamber. And sometimes we've had places, we don't have a church building, but some church buildings had an apartment that was a prophet's chamber. As far as some churches even have a place where the pastor lives in the church. You know, of course, we know that in the Catholic tradition, but even like in the Church of England, John Stott, who is pastor of, was it Christ Church? I can't remember the church, for years and years there in London. And of course, he was a single person, lived there in an apartment in the church. And so that was a prophet's chamber. And she had that built on her house. This woman just wanted to be a blessing to other people. Isn't that a great thing to be said about somebody? You know, that's what she wanted to do. She wanted to bring gifts. And she wanted to be a blessing to somebody. Do you want to be a blessing to somebody? There was unsolicited favor shown from her toward Elisha. Well, now let me say unsolicited favor. If you look at the life of Elisha and Elijah, it's amazing what God did. You know, take him to the brook to feed him, bring the raven bringing foods. A whole 9 yards. God was taking care of these prophets. But one of the ways he did that was for this woman. So let's look at the passage here. And I mentioned a few things. I don't know if you got a worship folder. I don't even think I got one. But it's got, I know Jim's probably looked. It's got a bunch of stuff listed on there. Not much room for writing. Yes, thank you. But we look at this, and I want to walk through the passage. In this passage, Elisha was on the way to Shunem. This is verse 8, where a wealthy woman lived, and urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room for him on the roof with walls and put there a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. So whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." So I see, first of all, she has character before the time of trouble comes. She's going to have trouble come in her life, but there is character. And one of the classic definitions, one of the classic symptoms, if you will, of character is somebody who sows seeds of generosity. And she sowed seeds of generosity. She had an open heart. She was giving. You know, she said, "I want to let what I have flow to other people. We have been blessed, and we want to be a blessing." And I pray that prayer for us. And I pray that prayer for the United States. I pray it for us as individuals, as families. We're blessed to be a blessing. And we should look at our resources like that. We should get up in the morning, "Lord, I want to be a blessing to somebody. I'm going to this job, and I may not even like this job if that's what we have to do. And I get there, but I still want to be a blessing to others. You know, I'm going out on a Friday night to officiate. I want to be a blessing. And how can I be a blessing to the coach, you know, or whoever it might be?" Well, you know, I pray every Friday night. I say, "Lord, give me good eyes and help me to treat, you know, as much in my ability to be fair to everybody." Because sometimes it's you have things work on your mind a little bit. And you say, "Well, you know, I want to slight this and slight that." But then when you slight this person, you're cheating that guy. So, you know, you have to think about those things. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to the waitress who waits on me at Cracker Barrel. I want to be a blessing to my family. And so much of the time we take and we pull, but we need to sow seeds of generosity and be a blessing. Another word I see is the word respect. In verse 9, she went to her husband, so there's respect for her husband, yes. Respect for the prophet. She had respect. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, I could sing a song, R-E-S-P-C-T. Who sings that? Patty LaBelle. And we could sing the song, but respect. And we respect one another. And the Scripture teaches us all the way to the book of James to not be a respecter of persons according to what? Wealth or stature or anything like that. In other words, we don't treat the wealthy differently than we treat the poor person. And we don't treat the person who has no title different than the person we have the title. We treat each other with respect because we're children of the Lord. And we all have, that old saying, you put on your pants one leg at a time and all that kind of stuff. We have that, yes. But more than that, Jesus died for all. Jesus didn't die a greater death for a rich man than a poor man. He died for all. Another thing we see here, the phrase there, she was able to discern spiritual things. And I think I see that in verse 9 there, because she says, "I know this guy who's passing through is a holy man of God." So here she is, she's generous and she's respectful of this guy, but she classifies Elisha. "I know this guy's a holy man of God." And, it's just like when we see in the New Testament, these unlearned men that were teaching them, that were preaching, and they said, "These men appear as though they have been with Jesus." And they were able to see that. And she was able to see this holy man of God. Or what about in verse 10 here? We see that she started to show kindness. Not just generosity, but kindness. Look at verse 10. I really like this. It's so well done. What a great phrase. This whole verse there. She said, "Let's build him a little room up on the roof with walls," which is good. Now, that goes without saying for us, but in those days, really, you know, we're going to have walls. In other words, it's going to be a private place for him. And I like the way she outfitted this thing. She went to Pottery Barn right away, and she said, you know, "Let's get a bed in there, a table, a chair, and a lamp. You know, everything that he needs, let's put there." We had visitors from Ireland a few weeks ago, and as some of you, did anybody meet our friends from Ireland? Yeah. Well, great. It was a lot of fun, you know, and Weldon and Donna. And Jacob just so graciously offered his room. Well, we booted Jacob out, sent him to Mama's, and Benjamin Jacob went over to Mother and Daddy's, and we gave him the upstairs. And Christy put out stuff, like you do when you have guests. Now, we have a house. You've all been to our house, and we have to kind of move around, even though we've got a lot of space and more bedrooms we know what to do with in a sense. But when we have guests, we have to kind of move things around a little bit. And I went up there, and we had been cleaning, and I had to put little new towel racks and so forth because the other ones were falling off, you know. And I went up there, and there were nice big bottles of water and some shampoo there and so forth. I said, "Christy, you left stuff on the counter." And she said, "No, I intended to leave that there." I said, oh, these are for the guests, you know. It's like that comedy guy we saw the other day, comedian we saw the other day. He said, "You know how, remember the little Sara Lee cakes?" Said his mother would come home with those. She'd leave them there. She'd know, "This is for company. Nobody cut into this. You know, those things you eat, this is for company." Well, she had fixed it for company, thinking ahead. What might they need? They've had to travel long distance. They didn't bring everything with them. They might need these things. You go to a hotel. I was at a hotel recently, and I opened up my shaving kit, and my toothbrush was not in there. I said, "Christy, I'm going to have to borrow your toothbrush." And she says, "You might want to call the front desk." Not long, they brought me a toothbrush. Wasn't a good one, but it was a toothbrush. You know what I mean? And so here she was. She was showing kindness, and she thought about all the things he might need. Look at verse 13. She had no hidden agenda. I'm going to read 11 through 13. One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him, and she said to him, say now to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? And would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. Now, before we get to verse 14, it's an interesting thing. This had gone on for a while. And finally, Elisha and Gehazi said, you know what, maybe we ought to do something for her. Call her in, what shall we have to do for you? Can I speak to the commander of the army for you? Can I speak to the king for you? And her simple reply was, I dwell among my own people. In other words, I do not need that. I do not need you to write my congressman. I don't need you to call the governor. I don't need you to do any of that. And she had no hidden agenda, no political agenda. Can we hear an amen? There's nothing up there. She's not trying to get anything in the world's eyes. And even in verse 15, we see as we read down, some good manners start to flow out. And he said, what then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, well, she has no son and her husband is old. And he said, well, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway and he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. Now, you know, the Bible's always doing that whole, you know, you embrace it, you got to be kidding me. You know? And she said, no, O Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. But the woman conceived and she bore a son about the same time the following spring as Elisha had said to her. Now get this picture. Gehazi, the servant, he was able to look and he said, Elisha, you know what she needs? She doesn't have a son. And her husband's old. And Elisha said, call her to me. And he said, you know, here's what you're going to be blessed with. This time next year, you're going to have a son. And she, I love the way it puts it here, don't lie to me. You ever use that expression? I use the expression, you've got to be kidding me. Are you being truthful? Are you serious? And that's what she says, are you serious? Now, having a son in that time was extremely important. And we have to go back in our study of heaven. And there was the theory there, the theology there that many people embraced. And they did not yet understand fully what was to come. And so they said, my DNA going forward is what's really going to perpetuate me forward. Also, when a woman conceived children, don't throw stones. I'm just telling you the way it was. You know, it was really, there's a son involved in that. Now, there may have been daughters. I don't know. But the old man had not had a son with this Shunammite bride. And he says, I'll give you a son this time next year. And it indeed happened. So she had these good manners, and And but I noticed in verse 16, as we said, you know, she's really content with everything in life. And even when God dropped this big blessing on her, it was not like she was all worn out from worrying about not having it. Now, we see the great Hannah. I love Hannah, right? I love Hannah. But she had been praying, and Peninnah, her rival, had been goading her for years. I've got a son. You don't have a son. I got a son. You don't have a son. And Hannah said, Lord, give me a son. So I don't think it's wrong to pray that. But here she was, and the Lord dropped this blessing on her lap. But I see in this that she had great contentment in life. Now, you might say it's easy to be content when you're wealthy. And I'll tell you that it's not so easy to be content when you're wealthy. Because it's not easy to be content, period. When you have wealth, you worry about your health. When you have health, you worry about your wealth. You know, there's always something that's around the corner, at least in our own minds. And learning to be content in life is a key to character. And it is a key to character so that you are ready for the storms. Because when you're content here and the storms come, you are already on first or second base. But when you're dissatisfied here and the storms come, the boat's already rocking and it's ready to tip over. We're dealing with somebody, and they have autistic children. They have two autistic children. The mother is autistic in a way. She's really, they didn't know what it was when she was a child, of course, and she had learning disabilities. And she has learned that she has had tremendous career and graduated from college, all sorts of things. And her mother said that she has to memorize everything. She said she went into home decorating and so forth, and she memorized every fraction. So that when she went in and she would talk to a builder, she could not calculate, but she had pre-memorized every possible scenario with fractions so that she could talk to builders and just pull it right out of her mind. But she could not take it and calculate it on a piece of paper. It had to be done, and she would put it to memory. That's somebody who's really trying to overcome, right? And here she was. She's has these disabilities, but she is really overcome in many ways. She has two autistic kids. And the father of those kids decides, well, you know, I've got other interests. And he leaves them. And I'm thinking, you know, there's a person who never was content in his own life. And somehow when the storms and the raising two autistic kids and we got too much for him, the boat tipped over. And I see that happen time and time again in life. Well, let's go on down and read some more about her so we can get to some points for us. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." Then the father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. Now this story does not have a lot of details, but that detail gets your eye, catches my eye. Here she was, she cared for her child. She was caring for her child, and the child went out to be with dad one day. And he got out there and he started complaining. The scripture says, "Oh, my head, my head." They brought the child in, carried the child in, put him in the mother's lap, and the child died. You know, scriptural stories sometimes are very stark and they're very black and white. And I can see this taking place. I can see it dramatized. I can see the anguish going on. I can see everything that happens. And sometimes I wonder, how do things happen like that? How can they just put it in Scripture without having all the emotion involved? I don't know the answer to that, but I know this. Trouble is going to come in your life, and it's going to come in my life. When we least expect it. The boy just went out to help dad. And he comes home, and you give it to me, and he is dead. Trouble comes that quickly. Can I get an amen? I want to read something that A.W. Tozer wrote. And he's talking about some early days, even in our countries, and how we, many of our fathers, not just founding fathers, but ministers and so forth, we believed in sin and the devil and hell and constituted one force and believed that God and righteousness and heaven is the other. In many ways, we saw the world in black and white. There was the evil of Satan and there was the good of our Father and how they combated against each other. And we worked hard to promote scriptural holiness. But how different it is today. The facts remain the same, but the interpretation has changed completely. Men today do not think of this world as a battleground. They think of this world as a playground. We are not here to fight. We're here to frolic. We're not in a foreign land. We are at home. We're not getting ready to live. We're already living. And the best we can do is to rid ourselves of the inhibitions and the frustrations to live this life to its fullest. And I think he's on to something, because we have duped ourselves into believing that our time here is not a battle to be fought. On assignment, Jim. We're on assignment for the Lord. Until we go home, we feel like we are home. Please don't take me to that home. And we fight against it. We say, this life is for us to be sitting at the banquet table. It's a playground. We're here to frolic. We're here to move from one entertainment venue to another. One ball game to another. It hits close to home for me. One movie to another. One good time to another. One New Orleans after another, right? You know, let the good times roll. That's what this life is about. Instead of, we're in a battle, a spiritual battle, where we're trying to win the hearts and minds and the souls of people to Jesus Christ. Well, we're praying over our children. We're fasting and praying over Tracy. We're fasting and praying over children. We're fasting and praying over our nation. You know, I hear, and I participate in it, a lot of complaints about things in the country. I mean, a lot of complaints. And the reason I hear them, because I hear my mouth and they just go right in like this. But I ask myself the question, when have I fasted and prayed over the state of our country? When have I fasted and prayed over my representative or my senators or our president? And the answer is, I do my duty in praying for him so I can check it off, say, God, I did what you said to do. But I don't really fast and pray over them. Wouldn't it probably help out if we spent some time before the Lord over these issues instead of just complaining to one another about them? That brings me to the second point here. The character that she had was revealed in troubled times. Now, I think this is a fascinating passage, and I hope you catch this. Look at verses 20 and 21. Now remember what had happened. Here she is, and her child is now dead. And in verses 20 and 21, she said, "And when he had lifted him up and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died." Verse 21, "And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out." Put him there, shut the door, and went out. But notice what she did next. First of all, she didn't panic. When you receive bad news, do you panic? I would have to, you know, my hand is going up here. Because my first, you know, I go to zero to panic, zero to anxiety in 1.2 seconds. Oh, you got, yes. And I mean, I can get flustered quickly. And those of you who naturally are not disposed to that, be thankful. Be thankful. But I can really, you know, and but she did not do that. She took the child, laid him on the bed, and went out of the prophet's chamber. She spared her husband the agony. I don't guess she even told him, because we'll see what happens in the next passage. She didn't make a big spectacle about it in the village at the time, but she trusted. And then she was trusted by her husband. Look at verses 22 and 23. "Then she calls her husband and says, 'Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again.'" You know, hitch the wagon up. I've got to go visit the man of God. And the husband said, "Well, why will you go to him today? It's neither noon nor moon, new moon nor Sabbath." And she says, what does she say?
"It will be well."
All is well. All is well. You know, here, you know, the husband comes in and, you know, he didn't, we assume he doesn't even know what happened to the boy. And she says, "Darling, can you get one of the servants, get a donkey together? I got to go see the man of God." And he said, "Well, you know, there's not a moon out tonight. It's not Sabbath. This is not traveling days." And she says to him, "All is well. All is well." Now, that is a statement of faith. Her son is dead. All is well. All is well. I wonder, when you approach the Lord in prayer, can you go into the prayer before you even pray, say, "All is well. I trust Jesus. All is well." Mm-hmm. Maybe you could say it like this: "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, right? That has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Probably my favorite hymn. And I start thinking about all the things that come in life and how this man that wrote that hymn had lost his daughters in a shipwreck. And he stood out and looked over the waters where his daughters had perished. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And we see this passage again and again. All is well. Look at verse 24. She made the right decision in a time of pressure. She saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, urge the animal on. In other words, let's get going. Horse, make tracks, right? You know, she's running that donkey. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so there she goes. She is under pressure, but she's being moved with great dispatch. She's not panicking, but she's moving with dispatch. I'm getting things done. And notice what she says and what it says in verse 25. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And I think this is interesting. She came to the man of God and she got to the man of God. And when she got there, you know, there was Gehazi standing there. And there was the servant. And the servant had been dealing with her and so forth. But she wanted to see the man of God. And she does not accept second best with her family. And she knows whom she wants to speak to. I want to see the man of God. And sometimes we need to say, I don't want one more opinion from somebody. I don't want another self-help book. I don't want some cassette tape. Well, not cassette tape. The CDs to listen to on my walks in the morning. I don't want to go to a Tony Robbins seminar or whatever it might be. I don't know if he's even a thing anymore. I want to see Jesus. What does the Lord have to say for me? And we see in these verses 27 and following, she came to the mountain and she caught a hold of his feet. Excuse me, let's go back up to verse 26. Ran at once, the man of God said to Gehazi, a servant, look, it's the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her. And Gehazi's running out there and he says, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with your child? And she answers, all is well. Now that doesn't seem right. Gehazi says, is everything okay with you? Is everything okay with your husband? What about your child? And she says again, all is well. What a statement of faith. Because we see next what happens. And she came to the mountain to the man of God. She caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I ask you for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? He said to Gehazi, tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand. And if you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child. And I love the way Elisha does this. Elisha says, okay, here's the first thing we're going to do. We're going to send my servant Gehazi with my staff. And Gehazi, as you go, don't greet anybody. We see that in the New Testament as well. Because when Jesus sends people out, there is the time of not greeting. And in the Western world, we don't quite understand this. Because we see a greeting is, as we're walking down the road, hey, how are you doing? Greetings in those days meant, you kissed on the cheeks. And you just talked for a while. And it was a 30-minute thing. Some days going to the village took hours because you greeted everybody. So he said, you were not doing that. We're on the business of somebody important. Because when you're on the business of the king, you didn't greet anybody. When you had a dispatch in your hand, you didn't stop for greetings and salutations. And he said, I want you to be like that, Gehazi. Go lay your staff on this little boy's face. And Gehazi, you know, the child stopped and said, hang on. Hang on. All has been well. I've been quite patient here, but I've got something to say here. As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Don't send Gehazi. Don't send your staff. I want the power that you have. And the man of God got up. And it says he got up and Elisha came to the house. And he saw the child lying on the bed. He was dead. So he went and he shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child. Can you imagine this? Walking around, lay on the child. Putting his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself over the child. The flesh of the child started to become warm. And then he got up and he walked back and forth in the house and went up and stretched on him again. And finally the child sneezed 7 times. And he opened his eyes. Then Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he called her. And when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. I think this passage is fabulous for a number of reasons, because it is a great demonstration of how we should treat the Lord. We run to the Lord. "Lord, you are my strength. You are my God. I get everything from you. Everything from you. I fall at your feet, not at the feet of the world. I'm thankful for my wife, but I don't worship my wife. I worship you. I'm thankful for my family, but I don't worship my family. I worship you. And Lord, you give me everything. And as surely as I stand here, I will not take a substitute. No Gehazis will do. No staffs will do. Only the presence of the Lord will do for me." You know, when you're going into surgery, especially, you know, there are surgeries and there are surgeries. Now, if you're having surgery, it's major surgery, right? You know, no matter what level it is. But when you're having surgery on your brain, anything but classified that as major surgery. And, you know, I was going to ask a question. Does anybody like to go to the doctor? And the answer to that is no. I guess some people do, but nobody likes to go to the doctor. You know what I don't like about the doctor more than anything else? And that's that you generally do it alone. Now, sometimes you go in with each other and so forth, but in general, there's been those cases where it's alone. With Christie's eyes, I love the Michelson people. They said, "Would you like to come back and sit?" And I've been with her. I like that. Now, with her, it doesn't matter because she can handle stuff. When I go to get, you know, a throat swab, you know, "Can you go with me, please?" You know, that's just the way I am. But there is nothing worse than being alone. And when you get ready for surgery, there are periods where it is alone. They put you on the gurney, you've kissed everybody, you've had prayer, and they roll you, and then they roll you into a little holding tank, and every few minutes a nurse comes over, and even though they're nice, they're friendly, they're professional, and so forth, there is nothing but a feeling of loneliness that comes over the body. Has anybody experienced that? Well, I'm going to tell you something. That's where we say, "Lord, I know I'm not alone in my head. I want to not only know that in my head, I want to sense and feel your presence." And I believe God answers that prayer too. And God will be with you even in those times. She's persistent. "I will not take Gehazi. I will not take the staff. I will not take second best. I want the presence of the Lord." And then, you know, if we get on down in verses 34 and so forth, we see that she invites the man of God and it brings life back into her house. Every time Elisha came, life came. When Elisha came, you know, the first time, you know, he's coming and eating with them and bringing life to the house. He brings life by giving her a son, a miracle. Then finally the son dies and he comes and brings him back to life. Elisha came, and where every time he came, life came. Have you ever known anybody when they walk in a room, it's like somebody flipped on all the lights? Some of us, I mean, walking in a room, it's like the other way around too, you know? Well, it's not just being the life of the party. It's I live because I know Jesus Christ. I really live. You see, there's nothing here that I'm not content with. There's nothing here that entraps me so much that I am beholden to anything of this world. I am living now because I'm going to live then. And Jesus came to give me life and life abundantly. But I love, most of all, her response. At the very end of this passage, then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." The boy's raised. I don't know what he said. He called her. And when she came back, he said, "Pick up your son." And she came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And I think that's quite significant. "Lord, thank you. I'm grateful to you." Then she picked up her son and went out. I have started to arrange every prayer of mine around the Lord's Prayer. And I told Christy I'm going to write some stuff about this. The prayers have gotten very deep. I started saying, okay, "Our Father..." And then there's a page of stuff to write. "Which art in heaven," there's another page or two to write. "Hallowed be your name," and it keeps going. Then I get to the "Give us this day our daily bread." I know I'm a little quirky, but I've started taking that so literally. I've been praying over stuff, and I don't think this is silly, because it's not. I've been praying over everything. Have you ever thought about thanking the Lord for the food you're going to eat? You do that. Anybody have to take medication? You don't have to read them. You ever take? You ever thought about praying and said, Lord, I thank you that you've supplied this, and as I take this into my body, I ask that you would help it to do what it needs to do, no more. You ever thought about praying over your car? Now, don't call your car Brad if you've seen that commercial. But you pray over, Lord, I thank you for this. I'm getting up in the morning. I said, Lord, help my body to work proper functionally. And the foreign invaders to be stopped at the gates, and so forth and so on. It's amazing when you start taking that daily bread and you realize how your life hangs by a thread. But it's really not by a thread, because God's cords are mighty strong. And I start thanking the Lord for everything, not just for what He has done, but for what He's going to do. And I've noticed in that prayer, when I start praying, I've gotten to the place. No, I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm getting to the place. When the storm comes up, I say, all is well. All is well. You got troubles, Brother Andy? All is well. I got them. Didn't make them go away. But I'm going to take them to the right place. All is well. Because the one who loves me knows the storms. He will get me through the storms. And He will deliver me. All is well. All is well. I was thinking of Tracy as I read this. You know, I mean, oh my head, that's what the sun said, right? All is well. Thinking of Bertie. You know, we got this back thing going on, you know. It's not fixed yet, but we can say in advance, all is well. We got kids around us, issues, all is well. Job issues, retirement issues, I mean, just keep going on, all is well. Let's pray together. Father, help us to have the peace that does not come from having our ducks in a row, that does not come from having a surplus in the bank account, does not come from having a good doctor's report today, knowing we got to go back again next year or whenever. Those are all temporary things, and we do thank you for those, but those are just temporary. But Father, we want to have peace that passes understanding. Lord, we want to be able to say, it is well with our soul. All is well with us. Because we know that even though we face a crisis, maybe as deep as the Shunammite woman here, or maybe not, but when we face those crises, you will take us through the crisis. And we can say, all is well. Because Jesus has us in His hand. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.